praying for a friend, a loved one who's no longer with us. And both at the Lydia Church and at Todd Memorial, they were very close people who passed this weekend. And so, you know, it's not only folks that maybe died in recent days, but many times this season of the year brings back a lot of memories for us. And we need to remember those that indeed are struggling. But it's a time of rejoicing as well, isn't it? And when I was coming in, by the way, it's great to have our international guests with us. Thank you all so much. Appreciate it. If any of you had come from Korea, we would invite you to come and sing to us. But since you're not from Korea, you're off the hook. But we're delighted to have you. But as I was coming in, the Henderson children sort of reenacted for me, retold me what they did around the Advent candle. And there's something fun and great and memorable about passing on a story. We have six grandkids at the house right now. And last night, as I was putting several of them to bed, Abby said, "Granddaddy, tell us a story. Tell us a story from a long, long time ago." And so these are stories I've told dozens of times to the children many times. They just want to hear it again. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but one of the stories has to do when I was about 10 years old. I was camping in Korea up on, in the cemetery, which is the top of the hill. It was flat, so that was a favorite camping area. And so we're all lined up. And a couple of us couldn't sleep, and so we go down to the local barley field and get the rotten kernels and come up and dust everybody's face to where it's just sort of black faces, you know. And when they get up, they're all laughing at each other, and then it occurs that two of them still have not been marked, and we made a terrible blunder, so they come running after us. But anyway, I'm telling this story, and of course, Natalie has heard it before, so Natalie is sort of interjecting, you know, and helping me out. But passing on the story is a very powerful thing. Stories are memorable. Stories help to define who we are and what's important to us. And what I would like to do is to share with you one of Paul's shortest sentences, which happens to be one of my favorite Christmas passages. Over the past 30 years, it's sort of come to the top as my favorite. And it's a very short verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. And then you're going to have to endure some of my favorite Christmas stories. Stories that over the years I've told again and again, stories that help me capture what the season is all about. So I want you to hear this one verse. You may be remain seated for this. And since it's short, and since it's a single verse, I'm going to read it out of several different translations. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." That's the NIV. "Thanks be to God for his inestimable gift. Thanks be to God for his incomparable gift, for his inexpressible gift, for his gift beyond words." And the Good News renders it, "Let us thank God for his priceless gift." Now, I want you to think for a moment one of the most significant gifts you have ever received. You know, for whatever reason, it just sort of emerges as special. It's just sort of set apart. Now, you know, as we sort of get older or we go through life changes, obviously what becomes special and what is significant to us may change. When I was a kid, I was always looking for the biggest gift under the Christmas tree. I figured the bigger, the better. As I got older, my grandpa reminded me, he said, "Herbie, sometimes the most precious, valuable gifts come in very small boxes." So my whole perspective started changing, and I started looking for the small boxes. But as you know, many of the most significant gifts are not things. All of you have either seen video clips or television programs or seen it in the paper where someone who has been deployed comes back and surprises their children, you know, at church or at their school or at a game, and you just see the complete, utter, transparent glee of these kids. I mean, some of them almost pass out. They're so stunned by it. Some of them just can't let go. Some of them break into weeping. Some of them just sit down in the dirt. I mean, you know, it's just, and there's no question, that is going to become the most significant gift. Sometimes we remember a gift because it was special in our giving. It was the gift that we gave. and it was special. When I was about 9 or 10 years old was when I first got into goats, and I've never given it up. So you need to watch your habits, you know, they sort of stick around. But I got my first little goat, billy goat and a nanny goat, and right before Christmas, 2 or 3 weeks before Christmas, the nanny had a single little kid. Well, Christmas came, and the worst possible thing happened to my younger brother, David, who's a minister up in Virginia. He got sick. I mean, there's nothing worse than for a kid to be sick at Christmas. And, you know, boy, David was always the center of the party, just bubbly, and here he is sick and wimpy looking. And I thought, what in the world can I do? And I want to tell you, he may not remember this. You might ask him, and but for me, it is the gift I remember. I went down and got what was most precious to me. I put a ribbon around the little kid, and I brought it inside the house, and I gave it to my brother David. Well, gifts have significance and meaning for a whole host of reasons. I want to share with you my first story. This is a story that I've often shared during this season of the year. It comes from a well-known pastor telling something of his own life. His name is Stu Weber. My youngest son is the third of three boys. The first two are high-powered. The third is not any less high-powered, but he's the third out of three. By the time you've had a brother who's all-conference this and another brother who's all-conference that, there's not much left for you to do. As a father, I worried about our caboose. He's the most sensitive of the three. To encourage him, I spent a lot of time with him in the outdoors, camping, hunting, fishing. Anybody who has spent time in the outdoors knows that a pocket knife is essential gear. The man with the best blade gets the job done. So whenever you're setting up camp, you're always looking for the knife. My son Ryan had a pocket knife that became his identity. His older brothers always had to ask him to use the knife as we were setting up camp. That became his status in the tribe. He was the man with the blade. My birthday came around one year, and my family was planning a party for me. Early in the afternoon, my youngest walked into my office at home where I was studying. At first, I didn't hear him. I felt him. I could sense his presence, and I turned around. He had chosen this moment because he wanted to give me a birthday present, but not at the birthday party. He wanted it to be just me and him. He handed me a present, and I opened it. It was his knife. Now, just imagine that little boy giving up his identity, what is most significant, what is most precious. The Heavenly Father could not have given us anything more precious, more value than his only son. That is the indescribable gift. And one way to translate that verse that has really been significant to me is it can be translated, thanks be to God for his not yet fully drawn out gift. So there's a lot of unpacking to do of Jesus yet. There's a lot to know and understand and experience. How many of you know the name, the late Paul Harvey? Radio, those of you that are 35 and older, yep, we got it, Paul Harvey. Every Christmas, Paul Harvey shared a Christmas story. I want to share that story. There are several different versions of it. This is the story of Jennifer, and Paul Harvey, every year, he was the one that really made it popular, but on his radio, I can hear his voice now. Can't you hear Paul Harvey's voice? This is his story. By the way, Paul Harvey didn't ever know where it came from. But he loved to share it. I have a friend named Jennifer. One evening, she was waiting. Boy, excuse me. This is one story that over the years, especially in years past, I would share with the children in worship service. So in some ways, this is a children's story, but it has a deeply theological meaning to it. I have a friend named Jennifer. One evening, she was waiting for her parents to come home, but there was a snowstorm outside, and they were taking longer than they expected. Jennifer stood at her living room picture window looking for them. Then, thump, something hit the glass right next to her. It really surprised Jennifer. It was a bird flying into the glass window. Jennifer could just barely see it now, out on the snow, not moving. The poor bird, Jennifer thought. I'd better go out and get it. Maybe it has a broken wing or something. So she grabbed her jacket and boots, and as she was putting them on, she heard two more thumps. She jumped up and went to see. Yep, two more birds lay unmoving on the snow. So she hurried outside, and when she got there, there was even more thumps, more birds flying, banging into the glass. Why did they do that? Jennifer looked up and saw the cold snow whirling around her and the bright, warm light in the picture window. Of course, they saw that and wanted to come and get warm. And they couldn't see the window glass. They didn't know the danger. What should she do? They were still banging into the glass. She ran up and waved her arms around, calling, "No, no, go away." But the birds only scattered and fluttered and kept coming back. Then she had an idea. She ran into the house and turned off the living room lights. There, they quit banging into the picture window. But now, what did she hear? Bangs in the kitchen glass. While the birds were flying everywhere, there was a warm light. So Jennifer ran all through the house, turning off the lights in each room. Then she ran outside to see if the birds were all right now. They were wheeling and flying around all confused, not knowing where to go. The snow was getting worse. Then she had another idea. She could turn on a light in the barn and open the door so the birds could fly in and be warm. And that's what she did. A few birds saw the light and flew in right away. But when she ran back to the front picture window, the rest of the birds couldn't see the barn's light. It was behind the house. And some of the birds were still banging into the picture window because they remembered it had looked warm. Jennifer was so frustrated, she almost stamped her feet and yelled, "I wish I could become a bird and speak their language," she thought. "I'd tell them where the light and the warm place is." And then something occurred to her. That's why Jesus came. God became one of us to speak our language and to tell us where the light and warmth and safety is. The storm blew over. Jennifer had helped many of the birds, but the thing she never forgot was how she stood in the snow and suddenly understood why Jesus came to us. You know, one of the reasons a gift is so significant is because it relates to us. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have given a gift to somebody because it was special to you? You know, like a dear, loving, sensitive, compassionate husband gives his wife snow tires, or a farm thermometer, or, you know, we give gifts from our perspective. What makes a gift exceedingly significant is when we're relating to the person who's going to receive the gift. What is helpful and meaningful and special and significant to them? God became Emmanuel, God with us. He moved into our neighborhood. He spoke our language. He ate our food. He lived in our homes. That's what made it so significant. You remember Jesus talking at the well to the Samaritan woman. He says, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The issue is, do we really know? And have we really asked? You know, John's Gospel, the first chapter, "From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another." I mean, you talk about grace upon grace, gift upon gift, wonder upon wonder. That is who Jesus is, that indescribable gift. And he gives it, the Father gives his gift of life to those who are hungry. St. Augustine of the 4th century said, "God gives to those where he finds empty hands." You know, if I'm totally preoccupied with a lot of other things, if I'm loaded down with a lot of other stuff, I'm not going to think about him. I don't have room for him. But am I hungry? Am I thirsty? Now, this becomes the issue, I think, for you and I. The Lord has given us, you know, I mean, as Paul put it, thanks be to, you need to read the whole chapter to see where that context is. But thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. See, Paul had the encounter. Paul knew what he was talking about. But when I experience this gift, then the issue becomes, how do I respond to it? You know, so what? What difference does it make in my life? How is it going to shape me? What are the values that it impacts? Where am I going to go now with it? Let me read you another of my favorite Christmas stories. It's just a small white envelope stuck among the branches of our Christmas tree. No name, no identification, no inscription. It has peeked through the branches of our tree for the past 10 years or so. It all began because my husband Mike hated Christmas. Oh, not the true meaning of Christmas, but the commercial aspects of it. Overspending, the frantic running around at the last minute, the gifts given in desperation. Does that ring true with any gifts given in desperation? Knowing he felt this way, I decided one year to bypass the usual shirts, sweaters, ties. I reached for something special just for Mike. Our son Kevin was wrestling at the junior level at the school he attended. Shortly after Christmas, there was a non-league match against a team sponsored by an inner-city church. These youngsters dressed in sneakers so ragged that shoestrings seemed to be the only thing holding them together, presented a sharp contrast to our boys in their spiffy blue and gold uniforms and sparkling new wrestling shoes. As the match began, I was alarmed to see that the other team was wrestling without headgear. It was a luxury the ragtag team obviously could not afford. We ended up walloping them. As each of their boys got up from the mat, he swaggered around in his tatters with false bravado, a kind of street pride that couldn't acknowledge defeat. Mike shook his head sadly. "I wish just one of them could have won," he said. "They have a lot of potential, but losing like this could take the heart right out of them." That's when the idea for his present came. That afternoon, I went to a local sporting goods store and bought an assortment of wrestling headgear and shoes and sent them anonymously to the inner city church. On Christmas Eve, I placed an envelope on the tree, the note inside telling Mike what I had done and that this was his gift from me. His smile was the brightest thing about Christmas. Each Christmas, I followed the tradition. One year, sending a group of mentally challenged youngsters to a hockey game. Another year, giving a check to a pair of elderly brothers whose home had burned to the ground the week before Christmas. The envelope became the highlight of our Christmas. It was always the last thing opened on Christmas morning, and our children would stand with wide-eyed anticipation as their dad lifted the envelope from the tree to reveal its contents. As the children grew, the envelope never lost its allure. The story doesn't end there. We lost Mike due to cancer. When Christmas rolled around, I was so wrapped up in grief that I barely got the tree up. But on Christmas Eve, I placed an envelope on the tree, and in the morning it was joined by three more. Each of our children had placed an envelope on the tree for their dad. The tradition has grown and someday will expand even further with our grandchildren standing around the tree with wide-eyed anticipation, watching as their fathers take down the envelopes. Mike's spirit, like the Christmas spirit, will always be with us. The Lord has offered himself the indescribable gift. I would ask you, how are you responding? What does it mean that you have participated in this glorious, grand, freely offered, lavish gift that has yet to be fully explored and unpacked? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time of year when we can revisit the story. And Lord, we're grateful that it's so much more than a historical event that we can read about from dusty history books, but it's living and dynamic. For the one who came is alive and well today. moving into our lives, into our neighborhoods, walking before us, walking with us. And Lord, I pray that as we engage him in a new and dynamic and fresh way, that we would yet once again experience the story, but also the transformative impact. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us present our offering.